Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have now to open your word. We recognize, Lord, that it's a tremendous privilege to be able to open your word together. And truly, it's amazing. To me, it's amazing that what you would speak to those who followed you a couple thousand years ago still has such impactful meaning for us today. And I pray, Lord, you'll help us to, in our own lives individually and as families, really kind of wrestle through the things that we talk about today. Help us to grow closer to you as your disciples. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been to a finance seminar? Maybe it was a Christian finance seminar. Maybe it was one that was more secular in nature. Perhaps you've gone to something live, a live event, or perhaps you watched something on TV or video. A lot of interesting and good ones out there. I know in our own church family, we've had some people go through like financial peace recently, and just talking about how to deal with our finances. But today, we get to listen secondhand to a finance talk that Jesus gave about finances himself. Are your ears perked a little bit? What does Jesus say? Now, you may say, listen, in our family, my spouse is the bookkeeper, so I really don't let finances affect me a whole lot. I don't worry about it too much. But hey, if you didn't have a paycheck for a month, finances become a little more important for you, wouldn't it? Or if you had something stolen of value to you or your family, it'd be a little more meaningful then. Or perhaps you had a service provided for you and it was overcharged greatly. Perhaps it'd have a real value to you then. Or maybe someone, a friend came to you and asked for a personal loan. It was like a huge amount. And all of a sudden, finance is pretty important at this point because it's hit me. So, you know, even if you're not the bookkeeper of the family, let's face it, there are events that take place in your family. Finances do become important. And so we're going to take a look at these things this morning. You'll notice that in your bulletin, if you're taking notes this morning, there are four main parts. And by the way, we won't be running a co-presenter today. Won't be using that. So just be going off what you hear. But we're going to talk about the audience first off. What's the first point you see in your bulletin there, the audience? Who's the audience for this group of people that Jesus is speaking to? We see right in verse 1 of chapter 16, it says, now he was also saying to the disciples. So we understand that Jesus is focused and he's telling what he's about to say to his disciples. Although I would just point this out to you that if you look at verse 14, it says this, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things. I want to stop right there because next week we're going to pick up and see response from another group, which were the Pharisees. Now, that wasn't his primary group he was talking to, but they were hearing what Jesus is saying, and there's going to be interaction with that next time. But the primary group is the audience, are the disciples. It's kind of a change of focus because if you remember, in chapter 15, the 2 weeks we covered that, it was the tax collectors. The publicans and the sinners were coming to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were ridiculing him for even spending time with them, and there was that big disagreement there. But we have to just understand that this is the group he's speaking to. Let's go secondly to the parable. And we see the parable laid out in verses 1 through 8. Let's just kind of go through that together. It says in verse 1, there was a rich man who had a manager. So we have a wealthy man here. And he has someone, a steward, who's taking care of his finances. That's the picture here. And this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. So it's reported to the rich man that this manager, the steward that he had, was squandering or wasting what had been entrusted to him. So we get the picture pretty clear there. And verse 2 says, and he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management. For you can no longer be manager. So he calls the man in, he calls the steward in, and he says, I'm hearing some things about you. Pay back, make things right. Need to answer for what's gone on. Because basically what he's saying is, you're fired. You got to settle this thing here. So that's where we are with this. And we go on to verse 3 where it says, the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. So this manager, whether he was older or had some limitations, he was in a quandary. And really the question What shall I do is the question of the day. What shall I do? In the case of this unrighteous steward, the question is, what am I going to do now? Because I can't hold on to the stewardship much longer. And I'm in a quandary because physically I can't dig. And I don't want to go out and be a beggar. It would be too shameful for a culture to be a beggar. So what am I going to do about this? And that is the question that we consider. What shall I do? So looking at verse 4, he says, I know what I shall do. A little ingenuity is coming in here, some thought, creative thought process. He says, so that when I'm removed from the management, he knows that that's coming, people will welcome me into their homes. How can I somehow creatively, shrewdly here, get it so that when I'm let go here, the people who I know will actually invite me into their homes? And he has a plan. And here's what the plan is. Verse 5. He summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? Get this. This man here is systematic. He's diligent. It's quite a scheme. And he's questioning each one. What do you owe? And that's what he begins saying. And then this first one says in verse 6, he said 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. So in other words, he had half of it written off, but if he paid it up, that was taken care of. It goes on to the next one in verse 7. He said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take your bill and write 80. Kind of makes you wonder if he didn't like that second guy a little bit, right? Didn't get as much of a discount that time, right? But hey, the guy is, you know, cutting some breaks here, though it might be a little bit more for some people than others. Maybe he wanted to stay with one guy a little bit longer than he did the other one, right? But anyway, he's cutting these deals with people. And so we go to verse 8 then, and get this. And the master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. Now at this point, I'm going to take a time out. I'm going to say stop. And I'm going to say, what? This is messed up. How can the guy who's getting ripped off say this? I mean, call the authorities, right? This is crime going on here. Crime upon crime. Well, commentators differ greatly on how to take this. In fact, it's perhaps one of the most challenging parables to work through when you're trying to figure out what is going on here. There's some different theories. Three I'd like to just mention. One is that some people believe that perhaps the master was guilty of charging interest to the people he was had indebted to him, which the Jewish people weren't to take. They weren't to take usury or interest from countrymen, and perhaps that's why this guy didn't want to have his books exposed publicly and wasn't going to make it a big deal. Another answer, another possibility is that the manager gave up a commission that it was his, and that was the break he was giving them. The text really doesn't say that. I think the third one, to me, makes most sense, and I'll explain it more in detail, but I'm going to suggest that really this man stole from the master, and really all the parties involved are evil. We'll get to that here in just a moment. But what I want to do next is look at the third point, which is let's understand very clearly what Jesus didn't say, what he's not saying here. Okay, there's no way I could go through all the different ones that you hear about. But sometimes when people come across a parable like this, they come out with these things that it's like this really wasn't Jesus' intention. Like, for instance, Jesus didn't mean it's okay to waste another person's resources. I mean, we have to understand that the servant is called an unrighteous one. So definitely what he did was not right. So Jesus isn't saying it's okay to waste another person's resources. Secondly, Jesus isn't saying it's okay to rip someone off for the sake of heavenly work. Okay, some have suggested something like that. Another one is, if you give enough, you'll go to heaven. You know, there some people can take that verse that talks about that, you know, means of wealth of unrighteousness so that when it fails, they will receive an eternal dwelling. Some have taken to that point. The only point I'm trying to make, having even exhausted the different things that people have tried to apply out of this, we need to be careful of the things that Jesus isn't saying. He is a righteous one, and we understand that clearly. So what is the key then of understanding this? I think the key really is that this parable is contrasting the sons of this age, speaking of the sons of the world, and the sons of light. And Jesus says this specifically when we take a look at the end of verse 8. He says, after the master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted truly, notice what the end of the verse says. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. In other words, the big point in this parable is to understand this, that the people of this world are much more shrewd in relating to each other than the sons of light often. In other words, the mantra of this age is self-preservation. Take care of yourself. You know, make sure you make it. Take care of number one. But the sons of light, what we should be living by is quite different. And so I think in this case, what you're seeing is Jesus is showing us that the sons of this age will commend a man for surviving, for doing well, for making it. Even if they hate the person because of the way they treated them, they can, you know, perhaps the manager or perhaps the wealthy man here, we don't know this. Again, you have to be careful about all the speculation, but perhaps he had gotten what he had by doing that which wasn't right. Again, the text doesn't say that, so we can't say it absolutely. But the point is, the sons of man, generally speaking, we know the nature of man according to Scripture is that he's perverted. And so we just have to understand that Jesus is comparing the sons of this age who are very shrewd, taking care of themselves, versus what sons of light are called to do. So it should sort of beg the question then, if that's what he meant. So what shall I do? I mean, if the son of this age was commended because he was shrewd in the way he dealt with it, we know that's not what Jesus is saying is right or holy or what we should be doing, then what's the message for us? What is Jesus' point in this? And this is where I think it becomes much clearer, because here we see that Jesus then goes on to say in verse 9, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Now, I think the message here, if we sort of make a simple statement, is this. Jesus is teaching his disciples this. He's saying, use the temporary resources that you have for eternal gain. That's the overarching principle here. That's what your mantra is. That's what you are to do. You're not about self-preservation. You're about using your resources, your temporary resources, for eternal gain. And that's the big idea. That's the big idea. That's what we're to march by. That's what we're to be about, using the temporary resources for eternal gain. Now, if that's an overarching principle, Jesus gets more specific with this. And so what we're going to do is take a look at three sort of guidelines within this overarching idea of using temporary resources for eternal gain. Look with me, if you would, at verses 10 through 12, where Jesus says this, he who is faithful in a very little thing, referring to those things that are temporary, is faithful also in much, referring to that which is eternal. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Verse 11 says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, meaning temporary wealth, by the way, doesn't mean money in of itself is neutral, right? I mean, it's not evil in and of itself. But so often, not only is money used for that which is right, but that which is evil too. And it's a temporary thing in that sense. So the use of unrighteous wealth, many times it is perverted by sons of this age. Then he goes on to say, who will entrust true riches? Speaking about that which is eternal, that which will last. Verse 12 then goes on to say, and if you've not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, meaning if we haven't been faithful in the use of that which God has entrusted to us in this age, then who will give you what is your own? How will you have that which is lasting in eternity if you don't take care of what God has entrusted to you in this age? So in taking a look at those verses, there's some contrast in the rest of this passage we have before us that I think really make us struggle a little bit. And I say struggle because as I'm sharing with you this morning, I am so aware that I have to deal with this in my own life too. So please don't hear this as a man who's totally mastered this. I've been struggling with it this week. And now I get to let you struggle with me a little bit. Okay? So let's go through what Jesus is teaching here. This is what we have to deal with. So the first contrast is we need to be faithful versus unrighteous. Because you see that comparison in those verses, being faithful versus being unrighteous. this is really a challenge, I think, to our will. Will we use our temporary resources in the way that God instructs us to? That's the challenge here, the challenge of the will. Will we use our funds in the way that God has instructed us to use them? Now, several years ago, a number of years ago now, my wife and I, and I know some other families in the church, went through this Crown Financial Study. And basically, it's kind of a lot like what the financial piece is, but this is really more of a focus of a Bible study. And so you take weeks and you go through it and see the different verses that talk to us about our finances. One of the things that they bring out in the study is there are 2,350 verses in the Bible that talk about how to handle our finances. Maybe a relief to you today that we will not go through all 2,350 today. Okay? But I did take some time this week just to sort of flip through it again, just to remind myself of some of the truths that we learned in this course. So I'd like to just share some of those with you. I'm not going to spend time on any one very long, but I just want to show you kind of the breadth of how God's Word speaks to how we handle temporary resources that He gives us. Things like 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says, is required in stewards that a man be faithful. God wants us to be faithful in what we've been entrusted to. That includes all areas of our life, but also includes our finances too. This is, by the way, I just emphasize, this is a book on personal finance. I know sometimes with businesses, it can be a different game, so to speak, but these are just some of the things that were shared. Like Proverbs 22:7 in reference to debt says that the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, the scripture doesn't specifically say we can't take a loan out, but it warns us that there's that principle that if we take out funds, we will be a steward to the one that we take it from. It's just the way it works. Proverbs 3:27 to 28 tells us that if we owe someone something and we have the means to pay it, we should be prompt and pay. We don't put people off if we owe them something if we have it available to give to them. Psalm 37:21 says that the wicked borrows and doesn't pay back. So if we do take out, we have a moral responsibility to pay back what we've taken. Proverbs 11:14 says that one who has no counselors will fall. We have to understand this, that there are times, even in our finances, where it is wise to consult others. Maybe you and your spouse are having a disagreement over a financial thing, and you just have hit a wall on it. You can't get through it. What do you do? Well, maybe you talk to a trusted Christian friend. What should we do here? And you seek other counsel. Even using our parents, Proverbs 6:20-22 talks about the wisdom that our parents have to offer. Leviticus 19:11 speaks to stealing when it says, you shall not steal or deal falsely, but to one another. Ephesians 4:28 says, don't steal. I'm paraphrasing here. Don't steal, but instead you need to labor so that you can give. Exodus 23:8 tells us that we are not to take bribes. Acts 20:35 says it is more blessed to give than to receive. So it's talking about the area of giving. Isaiah 58:6-11 and Galatians 2:9-10 talk about taking care of those who are poor. Okay? We could go on and on with these. We've just touched on a short number of them. But the scriptures say a lot about how we handle the temporary resources that we have. So it's so important for us to be faithful versus unrighteous. That is, being disobedient to what God has told us to do concerning our resources. By the way, I'd just like to inject something that I heard Wesley said that I think captures some real principles that you find in Scripture. His saying was this: make all that you can, save all that you can, so you can give all that you can. His point was, the Scripture nowhere says that you shouldn't be industrious. In fact, you should be industrious. God never condemns wealth. Okay, so you, in and of itself, be industrious. Make all you can. Save all you can refers to the self-discipline. In other words, you're not just, you know, it's all not all on yourself. You understand the importance of self-discipline, of saying no. In all areas of our life, that's important. But this is another one. And of course, giving all you can, speaking of the generosity. I thought that was an interesting statement that Wesley made that's good for us to keep in mind. Let's look at the second thing then. First one is be faithful versus be unrighteous. The second one is this: view material things long-term versus short term. View material things long term versus short term. This is really challenging our mind, the way that we think about our finances. Let me just give some examples. Again, I'm not saying you should go out and do all these things. I'm just giving samples of things that you might struggle with in your life, okay, that we can. And I'm not saying, again, that these things are wrong or immoral, but I'm just saying they contrast the difference between temporary things and those things which are eternal, okay? So here we go. Things like, okay, I can give this much money towards missionary support, or I can purchase these things that I want for myself. Again, I'm not saying these things are wrong, or even maybe in these cases you shouldn't have, but against the contrast, it's learning to think temporally versus eternally. Or what about this? I could do something here for my wife and invest in her, which that's long-term. We want to build her up versus just, I'm going to do something for my hobby here so I can have fun myself. It's a little thing, but again, it's thinking long-term versus short-term. Things like, I can purchase these Bibles versus maybe going out to eat tonight. Maybe a contrast of a way we might consider that. Things like, what am I going to do with my retirement? Okay. Am I going to just be comfortable and have a good time? Some people have decided with their retirement to go overseas and maybe work with missionaries, to support maybe missionaries on the field. Maybe they're in a position where they can do that. Just some ideas of things you might think about. Something like maybe this month, instead of the entertainment things that we do, which nothing wrong with them, not anything wrong with it, but we're going to, as a family, choose to forego that this month so maybe we can help provide a camp scholarship. Maybe a young person can come to faith in Christ or grow in their faith. You see, these are just little sample things I'm just trying to throw out there. Is when you're going through and making decisions, realize there's always that tension in what we do. Again, I'm not saying the temporal things are wrong or immoral. I'm just saying Jesus is saying we need to be thinking about those things which are beyond just the temporary. We need to be investing in that which is going to last forever. Something that might be interesting for you is if when you're going through your finances each month, at the end of the month, go through and just take a look at what you spend and what is for temporary, what is for eternal. Just something to just kind of, for your own sake, challenge your thinking and allow God to help you sort of process that. I think of the passage that was covered earlier in the book of Luke. If you want to turn there with me, Luke 12. And look at verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive." And he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease and eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?' So it is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Again, the key here we see is having lives that are dedicated to invest in eternity. And I think this applies to you no matter what your economic situation is. Are we people who are investing in eternity? Before God, it's before God and ourselves. Not for me, not for other people to sit in that position, but I think it's something we have to wrestle with in our own lives. And I find myself doing that. I know as a couple we do that in making decisions that we make. And I'm sure that's true across the board for all of us. That's something we need to be aware of, is the short-term versus long-term approach to our material things. The third one is this. We see it in verse 13. It's a contrast between serving God and serving wealth, what we actually serve. Look with me at verse 13 where it says, "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." And the first challenge sort of challenges us to our will is, will we live out what God wants to do with our temporary resources? And the second thing we talked about challenges our mindset is, how will we view, how will we think through these decisions we're making? I think this third one challenges the whole emotion of this area of finance. You realize finance has an emotional aspect to it? I mean, we say we love God, but it's also easy for us to say, but I love this. I want this. You know, I mean, we have it. That's just built within us, and we have to work through that, and we have to deal with that. There's an emotional aspect, the way we handle our finances. What should our attitude be? What is it that should reflect the heart that God wants to see in us regarding our finances? Well, let's take a look at just a few verses. Actually, I'll read these for you. Don't worry about turning that, because I'm going to go to them pretty quickly. In 1 Corinthians 13:3, we read this. It says this, "And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor," that's pretty generous, by the way, "and if I surrender my body to be burned," that's, again, pretty dedicated, "but I do not have love, it profits me nothing." Listen, God wants us to give out of love. A love for Him, a love for others. That's what should motivate us. Not trying to look good for someone, not trying to keep up with someone, not just, you know, erase guilt. He wants us to give out of heart of love. Another thing He wants us to do, and we look, take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, it says this: "Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." He not only wants us to give out of love, He wants us to give cheerfully. Something that we do just cheerfully, realizing it's a great privilege to be able to do so. And then Matthew 6:33, and we'll read verse 34 too, Jesus says, in the Sermon on the Mount, He says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you," speaking about the things that we need in our life. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That is, seek what He's about, His agenda. Seek what's right before God, and all these things will be added to you. He goes on in verse 34 and says, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Here we learn from how He wants us to process our finances that He wants us to be dedicated. Okay, Lord, my life is Yours. What are Your purposes? I want to do what's right before You. And not worrying about, how am I going to make this work? How is God really going to take care of me? I mean, He wants us to have a proper mindset when it comes to the resources that He's given us. It really is a challenge, isn't it? You know, to unless a person is converted, they're about self-preservation. Remember what the parable was all about earlier, taking care of yourself? The unjust steward in that case did a pretty good job of it. But for us, the thing that makes it so challenging, the thing we have to wrestle through, is because it's so unnatural to us, so counter to the way that we're naturally put together. It's tough. But if someone has been converted, they think of the verse John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We realize that, listen, Jesus came to do the will of the Father. He did what was right. It cost Him His life. That's how much He was willing to give. And we think of 1 Peter 2:24 that says, "By His wounds we were healed." Jesus endured great suffering in the process of His beating and His crucifixion. Great suffering. When you think about the giving that He did there, very long-term thinking. Let me tell you, I guarantee at the time He was being crucified, it wasn't a pleasant experience. He was thinking about the greater eternal good He was doing. He'd sacrificed for us. And think about Luke 12:34, it says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Jesus, we know, could have had the kingdoms of the world. He could have been king at His first coming. He had the rightful place to, but He chose instead to do the will of the Father and to redeem us by dying on the cross for us. You see, when we're talking about the way we deal with our resources today, I'm not just trying to throw on to you something to make life more miserable. The thing I want you to understand is this is a gospel truth. I mean, this is the way our Savior lived His life. This is the way He died. He died giving. He viewed these. This wasn't just a teaching that He gave His disciples. He lived His very life this way. And I always say to you, it's impossible for us to live our life this way outside of being converted and being born again. Because without the Spirit of God with us, how can we live like this? This is unthinkable to the world. But to sons of light, this is what we're called to be. Who we're called to be, what we're called to do. And yes, it takes all the resources of God's salvation, His Holy Spirit, to enable us to live in this way. Now, this morning, we've been talking about Jesus going and talking to His disciples and giving them this parable about this unrighteous man who conducted himself very shrewdly. And even though his way of life wasn't to be commended, he was commended for the shrewdness in getting it, that from the sons of this generation, he had it figured out how to take care of himself. Jesus didn't mean that. He's not talking about living unrighteously. But what Jesus did want to impress upon his disciples and us is that we are to use the temporary resources that we have for eternal gain. That's what it's to be about. How is it done? It's done by being faithful, that is, living according to His word rather than being unrighteous, rather than being wicked. Secondly, it's about doing our material things in a long-term form as opposed to short-term. And finally, it's realizing that we're all about serving God, not just those things that make us secure or are material or temporary things. Who is it that we serve? What is it that we have a passion for? And we know there is no way to live this life apart from the dwelling power of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. I would ask you this morning, my friend, do you know Christ as your Savior? Something that I've mentioned today, if it seems impossible to you, maybe you need to understand the gospel message. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I would just encourage you with this. May we use our temporary resources for eternal gain with the time that we have left. Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity You've given to us to look at this very challenging teaching. It's tough. But Lord, help us to take to heart the meaning of this passage. Help us to understand how it is You want us to live as disciple of Yours. And Father, we pray as those who are believers in Jesus Christ that You would empower us and fill us with Your Holy Spirit, that we might look like You in the way that we live. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.